A father should teach his children to respect authority, whether it's a policeman, whether it's his authority, whether it's the authority of children as their school teachers. Now, Bernadette here is a school teacher. Children need to be taught to respect in the home their school teachers. If there's a problem that comes up in the school, then if the children let the parents know about it, then the parents ought to contact the teacher and settle the problem and not tear down that teacher's authority in front of the children. Same thing in the church. You know, sometimes a preacher might say something that a father doesn't like, or maybe the father, the husband and the wife doesn't like what he said. And so over the dinner table, they'll tear down the preacher. They'll have cook preacher for lunch, as it's often said. Well, you know, sometimes preachers do say things that are wrong. And sometimes preachers do need to be talked to. And you do need to go to them and talk to them, but that's the way to do it. It's not to destroy the authority of the man that God has put in a place of leadership in the front of your children. Because you are destroying a very precious principle in their lives, the principle of authority. I don't care what authority you tear down in a wrong way, you go about it in a wrong way in establishing authority, you're going to damage your children's lives. Because unless children learn to submit themselves in the home and in the school and the authorities we have around us, they will never learn to submit themselves to God. Never. That is the process. Children cannot understand God. You talk to a little child. They have hardly any conception whatsoever of God. But they have a great conception of who their father is and how their father acts. And as they see their father and these other authorities, then when they begin to learn about the authority of God, who is over all of these authorities, they have learned how to respond to authority. It's very important. Again, we don't even understand all that's involved. But we better learn, as this Bible teaches us, to respect authority, whether it be in the home or wherever else it might be. Don't teach your children to undercut authority. So, there needs to be a proper father, masculine authority image in the home. How is it today in your home, fathers? That is one of the greatest weaknesses in our churches today. Teenagers get up and they rebel. And the parents say, I can't understand. I just can't understand it. We've had them in church every Sunday. We've had them in there every Sunday night. We've even had them there on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. Problem is, around the dinner table, they've cut down every bit of authority that's ever been tried to set up. And there are other reasons we'll come to later, but that's one of the reasons. They have not responded correctly themselves. They have not gone about, when there have been problems, to do it in the right way. Number two, what's lacking in the home today, especially in the lives of fathers, is a lack of personal spiritual development. Personal spiritual development. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of this word that you may grow by it. 1 Peter 2:2. I don't know of anything more greatly needed today than fathers that have a spiritual hunger and desire after the Word of God. And it's absolutely necessary. And it is, for the most part, missing even from our fundamental churches. Now, I can't speak for you. You're the only one who can speak in this area, what your own personal life is before the Lord. It shows now and then, but nobody really knows what your heart is. But I'll tell you, it's got to be in the heart of the father to want a spiritual growth in his life. Of course, it has to start with salvation. But having spiritual development, there has to be a birth before there can be a development. We need to know for sure that we're saved. We need to know that there's a new life there that can be nourished. There's no use in trying to nourish something that isn't even alive. And you're the only one that knows that. Are you sure today that you're saved? If you're not sure, then I think you need to be saved. I think a person either knows or he doesn't know whether he's saved. Now there may be sin comes into our lives and we lose a little bit of the assurance of our salvation. that sin needs to be confessed. And if you confess it, and still there's this gnawing attitude, I'm not sure, maybe you need just to settle it once and for all and trust in the finished work of Christ for your sins. But that's where it must start. To know for sure you're resting completely on the work of Christ, no good works of any nature to add to it, but that alone. That's where it has to start. Then there must be a proper spiritual diet if we're going to grow spiritually and have a spiritual development in our lives. You know, you can buy all kinds of diet books today. And some of them are pretty good, I guess. Some of them I don't think are. I imagine some of them are pretty good. But you know, I kind of think there's a minimum in a spiritual diet. Now, it's very difficult to set up minimums in a proper spiritual diet. You know, what may be a minimum for one person may be a maximum for somebody else. I don't know. I can't say that. But I think there has to be some minimum. I just can't see how any father or any Christian can really grow in his Christian life without spending at least 15 minutes a day in the Bible. You say, well, that's, you know, some of you may say, that's an awful little. Some of you may say, well, where am I going to find that time? Well, I'm saying, I just don't see how, unless there is at least some kind of a token time of spending in the Bible, there's no way that he would grow in Christian life. That boils down to maybe 4 chapters a day in the Bible. Now, we have a reading schedule we go by here. It's printed in your bulletin today. There are 4 chapters a day given there. You read through the Old Testament once. You read through the New Testament twice every year. If you'll just read 4 chapters a day, it takes about 15 minutes. That's an absolute minimum. And what about praying? If we're going to have any kind of spiritual growth, I think we should spend at least 15 minutes in praying. Some kind of a prayer list that we go through. And we can't cover a whole lot of prayer lists in 15 minutes. But at least the minimum, praying for my children, praying they'll want to do right, praying for my wife, praying for those that are close to me or unsaved people. At least pray specifically for somebody every day. I think this has to be a minimum in our lives. It's got to be, or we're not, and we're going to run into problems. Your family is not going to be what it ought to be. I guarantee you, it's not. Someday you are going to cry, just like David cried, oh, my son or my daughter, if I could just be in your place. It is going to happen if you do not get into the Bible as fathers, mothers, if you have the responsibility, and pray diligently, it's going to happen. Apart from some miraculous work of God. Well, I know good kids come out of bad homes. But I'm telling you, when you have the light and refuse to do the light, I don't think we can look forward to anything that's worthwhile looking forward to unless we make these a part of our lives. I think as far as our spiritual diet goes, we have to also have somebody, either a family or a person on our minds that needs spiritual help. Along with reading the Word of God and praying, we need to have some family that we're concerned about. They're lost or they're Christians out of God's will, and we're trying to ask God to use us in their lives. This kind of outflow of sharing the news and the Word that we get with somebody else is a necessity of being a healthy Christian. Someone has used the illustration like you pour milk in a pitcher. Well, if you keep pouring milk in a pitcher and you never pour it out, you know what happens? It gets sour. A lot of Christians are sour because they are fat Christians in the sense, spiritually, they have just taken in, and they have never exercised by giving out that which they are taking in. We can't be healthy unless we are giving out what we're getting as we pray, as we read the Word. I think those are the minimum things of a spiritual diet. The very minimum. If they're not there in your life, fathers especially, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to run into trouble. And so, to have spiritual development, there must be salvation and a spiritual diet, and I think there must be service. Service. You know, religion, to a lot of people, is a woman's thing. Now, we have a healthy number of men in our church. I hope it'll always remain that way. Most of the time on Wednesday nights, we have more men praying than we have women. And I hope it will always remain that way. But you know, it's sad that sometimes jobs are being done by women because there are no men there to do it. And fathers say, well, I'm not really needed there tonight, or I won't do this, or I won't do that, and it's left up to women to do it. Just as women are to take leadership in the home, men are to take leadership in the home, men are to take leadership in the church. And it's a shame to men that in some places there are women on the mission field all by themselves because there's no man that would go there and do the job. And women doing things in churches and outnumbering men in churches, just let it go. I think that's part of the blessing of being a woman. You know, women, in a sense, one of their greatest needs is security. And they find security in the Lord. And they know they need security more, in a sense, than a man. And that's a great blessing for women. Because, in a sense, they submit easier. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. That's a wonderful blessing. But men, sometimes, I guess, think they're just so independent, they don't need God. Or they don't need this, or they don't need that. But someday they'll find out they did need it. And it will probably be too late. Men are to take the leadership in serving the Lord in the church. When something needs to be done, a man needs to step forward and do it if it's a man's job. Now, women have a lot to do in the church. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any women working. Women are not limited very much. They can minister, as I've said often, to over 75% of the congregation. They have a husband and wife, a daughter and a son. The woman can minister to 3/4 of that family. And if you have a church made up like that, she can minister to 3/4 of it and teach and work in it. So they're not limited. But I'm saying men must take the leadership when it comes to service. Be leaders. And be the spiritual leader of your home as well as the physical leader there. So, there needs to be, first of all, a proper father image in the home. Secondly, there needs to be spiritual development in the life of a father. It's got to be there. Number three, we lack Christian training in the home. Christian training in the home. Of course, this is built on top of the last point. That is, of the personal spiritual development. Because if there is no personal spiritual development in the father, there's not going to be the proper spiritual training in the home. We can quote a lot of verses this morning about training in the home. Deuteronomy, the book of Ephesians, bringing up our children and nurturing the admonition of the Lord and the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think we understand that this is what the Bible expects us to do. If you want a couple of references, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which I just quoted. Ephesians 6, 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. We're to teach whether we're walking, whether we're sitting, whether we're lying down, and whatever we're doing, we're to be teaching the principles of this book in the home as fathers. I think it involves, first of all, time. Okay? Proper family training involves time. We're going to have to spend time. Now, the only way I know to get anything done is to schedule things. You know, if you just say, well, I'm going to get to that when I find time, usually we don't get to those kind of things. We just don't get to them. No matter what it is. They're left out somewhere. And unless you, as a father, sit down and schedule a daily time of devotions, or a time of family, a time with to be spending with your family, it just won't get done the way it ought to get done. You've got to schedule. You've got to say, this is a definite thing, and this is what we're going to do. This is the responsibility of a father. Do you have a time of training? Special time? And is it on your mind constantly in your home to train your children, your whole family, your wife as well, and yourself, train the whole family in the ways of this book? Is it a systematic thing? Is it something that you plan and you try to work toward a certain end? If not, I guarantee you're going to let it be trouble in your home. These are the bases we're talking about this morning. A time of family training. It has to take time. That means if we don't have time, we're doing some things we ought not to be doing. Because this we ought to be doing. It's got to be done. And so if we don't have time for it, We need to ask God, where do I cut out? What do I cut out? What do you want me to cut out? For most of us, I'm sure we could find some things to cut out. Wouldn't be very hard to look for them. And maybe you say, well, I just don't know. Well, if it's right, God will provide for you the time to do it. I'm challenging you today, just as clear as I know how to. If you don't take this time, you are dishonoring the Word of God. You are disobeying God. You're rebelling against Him. It's the truth of His Word. You are sinning if you don't do it. I don't know how much plainer to put it. And you'll pay the consequences if you don't do it. I don't want you to pay the consequences. God doesn't want you to pay the consequences. But it's your choice what you're going to do with your time. I encourage you to take a night or a couple of nights and say, this is our family night. We're going to do nothing else but enjoy this night as a family together. Play a game together or go someplace together. Set it aside one night a week or two nights or whatever it might be, one night a month, I don't know. But start out with something. We are going to do this as a family, and we're going to have a time of fellowship together as a family. Spend time. It won't happen if you just want to let it happen. You've got to make it happen. I can't say that you're sinning if you don't have a family night. But I can say you're sinning against God if you don't take time to train your family on a daily, on a regular basis. It's a matter of priorities as well as time. These things are hard to dissect, I guess. But priorities. What am I going to put first? What do I think is most important? Is making money for either family security or the future plans that I might have, material goals, is that more important than my family? Well, I hope it's not in your life. But by the way you use your time, you may very well be saying that. That's what's most important. You know, I read the story. It's hard for me to believe it, but I believe it. A man, who's a Japanese man, was nearly bankrupt. He needed a large sum of money. He paid a man to run down his 9-year-old daughter with an automobile so he could collect $70,000 for the insurance. He was holding her hand as they walked along the road when it would happen. That was part of the plan, to get $70,000. You say, that's terrible. That is just, I can't believe it. But you know what? Some Christian fathers, maybe some of you today, are doing the same thing. Because you're using your time that'll keep your child out of hell, or that'll keep them on the right road for the Lord, and you're using it to earn some money that you think you might need. And I know we all have to have money. But I'll tell you, we don't have to do wrong to get enough money to live. We can eat a little bit less, or we can eat a little bit lower on the hog. Or we can do without a few things, if necessary, in order to spend the time that we need with our families. We are doing just as bad a thing as that man did if we don't take the time to bring up our children and our families the way they ought to be. Men today are so busy just stockpiling, stockpiling, stockpiling. And this thing comes over into our lives. We seem to get caught up in the rat race of materialism. There's nothing wrong with material goods unless they're put above other things that are more important. You know, sometimes we get the idea, well, I'll support my church, I'll support the Sunday schools, I'll support my Christian school, or I'll support the Little League, or I'll support the Boy Scouts, and I'll let them rear my children for me. It won't work that way. It just won't work that way. God doesn't need that kind of money. Doesn't need it. You might as well give it somewhere else. God doesn't need that kind. What God needs more than anything else to rear children is a home where the Word of God is taught and lived and practiced. And far more than anything else in that home, the Father is most important. He is the one who is the head of the home. That's what God wants. He doesn't necessarily want your money. I've heard folks say, the reason my teenager rebelled is there was not a youth program in our church. If we had a youth program in our church, my child would have never been the way they are today. But they have had no family devotions. They've had no training in the home. They've had no consistent testimony in the home. But it's the church's fault that they didn't have a proper youth program that their children went to help. No, no, that's not the case. And we need to have youth programs. I think that's good. I think we ought to have the best programs we can have, as long as they don't interfere with the family, as long as they don't interfere with other things that are important. And Lord willing, if we get a piece of property, we'll be doing other things with our youth and things that they can get together and grow together in. But the most important youth program is in the home. That's all. A homegrown youth program is the most important type of youth program there will ever be. And if it's not in the home, there isn't any use in having it in the church. Because everything that's done in the church is undone at home. The home carries more weight than the Christian school and the church put together. The home. Now, you can take those statistics from men who know. They've studied these things and know where the most influence comes from a child. And it comes from his home. Of course, the Bible puts the emphasis on the home. I think this involves some changes in our way of thinking. Again, we are in the world. We have been pressured by materialism. And in America today, we are pressured, I think, by an overemphasis on sports. You know, I'm for sports. I have a set of horseshoes set up in the backyard right now. We got a basketball goal set up out there, and I hit baseballs to my sons in the backyard. I like sports. There's hardly any game I don't enjoy playing. But America is sports crazy. Point blank, it's sport crazy. You can turn the television on and watch sports 24 hours a day almost. Again, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with the right kind of sports. But America is sports crazy. And sports is to be put in its proper place. You have got to make sure if you are not training your children in the Word of God and spending time with them as a father in this book, and yet you are training in the area of sports, you got things wrong. You got things back. It's backwards. It's wrong. And you're going to see the consequences. You're not going to have a child that puts God first in his life. It just can't be that way. If you don't put God first, they're not going to put God first. Now, I can't tell you what to do in the area of sports. That has to be your own decision. All I'm saying is, what has the primary emphasis in your home? Is it doing right and training them in the Word of the Lord? Or is it something else? I think kids ought to be involved and trained in every area of life. Physically, very important. But spiritual has to come first. And we're in a society where our heroes today are men that ought not to be heroes of anybody. At least when most of us were growing up, a generation ago, at least some of these men were moral, upright men, but there are very few today who are. These ought not to be the heroes of our children. There needs to be something else in the home. I mentioned time and priorities, and there needs to be communication. Communication. You, as a father, must build a personal relationship with your wife, first of all. There has to be communication with your wife. And that is built. It just doesn't happen. You build it a bit, and then you run into a wall, and you have a little problem, and then all of a sudden that wall gets torn out, and you build on. Yes, there are difficulties you run into, but we don't let those things stop us. We continue to build. It's the same way with our children. We have got to spend time talking seriously with our children individually. Again, this takes time. Calling them apart and taking them out for an ice cream cone or something maybe, or sitting down at the table with them and talking with him or her about their particular problems. Spending time cultivating a personal relationship with that one individual child. It's got to be done. I can't say how often you have to do it. I think as you are aware of the situation, you can tell when it needs to be. A little bit of time to get together just for that one. Maybe you have a regular time. That's a good idea too. But you know, we need to spend time with the little ones. You know, even those that don't even know how to walk and talk. They learn from our attitudes. They learn from the way we respond. They learn by what they see, and our children do, whether they're small or big. They learn more by what they see in us than what they hear from us. If they hear us talking on the phone, and we say, well, it'd be all right to go ahead and cheat a little bit here as long as we can make an extra dollar there. They hear that. They see that going on, and that registers in their mind. We have to be careful about that, brother. You know, children, especially as they get up into teen years, need to know that they have real value and that they are worth something. That you think they are valuable, that they have a purpose in life. And only as you spend time with them and teach them properly will they ever get that idea. Otherwise, they will see as though they're neglected. One young lawyer was recounting his life, and he told one of the greatest things ever happened to him was a Christmas gift that he got, where it was simply a card where his father said, I am giving you 365 hours this year. 1 hour every day. Just for you and me to sit down and talk whatever you want to talk about. Do whatever we can do together. 1 hour a day. I'll tell you, that's a pretty good Christmas gift. 1 hour a day from a father to a son. Spending time in training children. And so we've seen three things. We've seen there needs to be a father image. There needs to be a spiritual development, personally. There needs to be family training. And number four is just this word of consistency. A lack of consistency in the home. Of course, this takes in all these areas. Lack of consistency. You all shop at JCPenney's once in a while, I'm sure. JCPenney started out in the grocery business. He might have been in the grocery business today if it hadn't been for his father. One day, the grocer said, well, listen, we're going to make a little bit extra money, Jim. We're going to mix the good coffee with the bad coffee, or the lower-priced coffee, and we're going to sell it for the price of good coffee. He came home and told his father about it, kind of joking about it, and his father said, that's wrong. He said, you're not working for a man like that. And even though their jobs weren't plentiful, J.C. Penney was made to quit his job. And it may be for that reason, one of the things I'm sure that made him the man that he was. He was a Christian man. I believe he lived by principles, as far as I can tell. The story's gone the way that most things usually go today, but he was a man of principle. His father was consistent. He saw something that may have been considered small by somebody, but he saw it as a principle of right and wrong, and he taught his son that you're not to do that sort of thing. I read the story of a teacher, in fact, who had a couple of sons. A stray dog came around, a very nice dog. One thing that distinguished this dog was a few white hairs in his tail. And they had they saw a notice saying somebody lost this dog, and it exactly fit the description of this dog. And the father pulled the white hairs out of the tail of the dog. And the word got around that there was a dog of this description at their house. The people came, and he said, he denied the fact that this dog was theirs, and he said, you can't prove it by the fact that there are no white hairs. His testimony was, I gained that dog, but I lost my two sons. His sons, seeing that example, lost their confidence in their own father. You say, that's a small thing, but that's the kind of thing that goes home. It goes on in homes day after day, and that is one of the things that is lacking in the Christian world today. Consistency. In honesty and decency and uprightness. And our children see it. When Abraham lied in order to try to protect his life by saying, this isn't my wife, this is my sister, Lot was there. And I believe that was one of the things that led Lot on a downhill road. A little thing just like a half lie that you might say once. But it was one of the influences in Lot's life that led him on. Eli didn't rebuke his sons. And his sons were destroyed. They became so wicked. Isaac and Jacob both showed favoritism in their home. That's dishonesty. And their children recognize it, and it caused great problems in their home. Of favoring one child over another child. It's not fair. It's wrong. It's sin against our children. It will cause great difficulty in the lives of our children. We come in conclusion to the text that I read to you. David, crying out after his son Absalom, who had just been killed. Although David was a great character, and sometimes it's difficult to talk about the lives of these men,
The truth is revealed to us in the scripture, in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 18, how that David, after he had become king, he lived a very powerful life. When he was supposed to go forth in battle, he stayed home and fell into the sin of adultery and murder. And his son Absalom at this time was a young man. Son Absalom was one of his early children. He was probably a teenager at that time. And he knew these things were going on. He saw these inconsistencies in the life of his own father. David did not confess that sin for a whole year. He didn't confess it, in fact, until a prophet came along and pointed the sin out right before his eyes. And finally, he confessed the sin. Because of his sin, great sorrow came into his whole family. As the prophet told him, the sword never did depart from his house in that time. Just a short while later, Amnon, one of his other sons, committed adultery or fornication with his half-sister. And again, the king got mad, but he didn't do anything about it. Finally, Absalom said, I'm going to do something about it. And he had Amnon murdered. And because of some of these problems, finally, Absalom even rose up against his own father. Rebelled against his own father and would have killed him if he could. As David stood there that day hearing the news that his son Absalom was now dead, killed in the battle of trying to overthrow his own kingdom, I'm sure he thought over his life the fact that he was there largely because of my own influences in his life. Seeing the inconsistencies in my life. You know, it wouldn't have been so bad. It would have been bad enough. But it wouldn't have been so bad if David would have just faced up to his sin and confessed it. What I'm saying today is the reason we are having problems in families, in Bible-believing churches, is we have a lack of these things. We have sin going on in these areas, and instead of confessing it and saying, children, I'm sorry. We've not been doing anything right around here. There's been unconfession. There's been a double life standard being shown in the home, and children are not being brought up in the way they ought to be brought up. What makes revival carry? Went off a little bit by that reason. Why does revival carry? This is why it carries. This is why revival doesn't come to our homes and our churches. Because there are sins staring us in the face. It will not do anything about it. There's some kind of a syndrome in a lot of churches that every year we have an evangelist come along and he preaches and we make some kind of decision and that lasts a couple of weeks and then we put up with our sin the rest of the year until he comes along again. Oh no. Unless we get on our knees and see these sins in our homes and in our lives and keep a close rein on them, we'll never see God's blessing the way it ought to be seen. Never. Confess your sin today. The sin of your home life, your father life, confess it. Confess it to your children if need be, to your wife if need be, because you will not see God bless them unless you do. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we know we cannot live a perfect life. But we know, Lord, when we do wrong, and our children and our family and our own selves know it, we can be consistent by confessing and seeing it as sin. And Lord, trying to forsake it and change our lives more in line with your word. I pray that today you might take this message, drive it deep into our hearts, and we might yield ourselves totally to you. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, nobody looking around, there's none of us today that can escape the message that's come forth today. What I'm wondering is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just put it off like David did with his sins and not confess them? Are we going to confess it today to our own selves? Realize our sin and before others if we need our families. With all my heart, I can tell you, we're going to face difficulties. Unless you make the proper decisions in these matters. Will you right now before God say, oh Lord, I know this and this and this and this is what I want in my life. Forgive me for having things otherwise. Between you and the Lord, would you do that? Father, may it be so. May your grace be very evident in our midst in the coming weeks and in our homes and our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.